You two with the mics, the tendency has been that you have to speak pretty close to the mic to be heard, I believe. So just make sure you do that. This evening, we are addressing two questions that came to us that were brought up through the youth group. This is the second panel discussion we've had on questions that came from them. And so the two questions are, where does the Bible speak about demons? And the second question is, do we sin because of the flesh or because of demonic forces both before and after salvation? I was chatting with Scotty. He and I were just having some discussions in terms of how we want to sort of lay this out. And I think to maximize profitability, if I can make that claim, what we'll do is just briefly have some comments of introduction here. And then the panel will address the first question for a set amount of time. Then we'll open it up to the group if you have thoughts you want to contribute to that. Then we'll address the second question and for a certain amount of minutes, and then open it up to the panel and then conclude. We'll see how that goes. That may not happen. We'll try to stick to that plan if we can. But let's begin there. And so our first question, where does the Bible speak about demons? There is where Satan is referenced in most cases. There is, you can allude that there are demons present or demons are a part of that picture. Satan and his demons are somewhat of a team, if you will, I guess. His power is increased by innumerable hosts of demons who do his will and serve him. And they play a role in his control of the earth and make his power, because he is not omnipresent, they make his power everywhere present or present around, according to Mark chapter 5. So demons are given a number of descriptions, and we'll discuss this as a group, I guess. Definition. We'll start with the definition. Demons, biblically, are fallen angels who, along with Satan, chose to rebel against God. The Bible describes demons as powerful but limited and ultimately defeated creatures. They're angels who followed Satan in rebellion against God. The Bible doesn't give many details about demons, but what it does provide gives us somewhat of an adequate picture. Any other comments there in terms of introduction of definition? Is that definition suitable? Is there anything else that we can add to that?
To add scripture, I guess just to back up that statement, you could go to Revelation 12, 7, and it says now, and we'll get to this in our Revelation study at some point, but I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Revelation 12, 7, now a war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. And he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And so we see right here that Satan, who the dragon is, has some number of angels with him. And so just to back up that statement of what demons are. Mm-hmm. And I think it's also important to note that, like you said, Satan's not omnipresent, but he's the one given credit for what happens, mm-hmm. right? So it might be a demon acting on his behalf, just like when, you know, the government does, you know, a government worker does something, well, so oftentimes, you know, the president or the prime minister is mm-hmm. given credit for that action. Satan is given credit. So mm-hmm. Sometimes we'll say Satan is behind something and it makes him seem like almost too powerful or omnipresent. Mm-hmm.
There's a couple of passages in the Old Testament that are often referred to in relation to the fall of the angels from heaven. One is in Ezekiel 28:14, and it's really a reference talking about initially about the king of Tyre, but really it's a picture of Satan as Satan and his demons. It just says here in verse 14 of Ezekiel 28, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fire on fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. And by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Talking about King of Tyre initially, but really it's a prophetic mention as well of Satan. Mm. The other one is in Isaiah 14, where it says, thou art fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning. Thou art cut down to the ground. Thou didst prostrate the nations, and thou that didst say in your heart, I will ascend into the heavens, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit upon the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Nonetheless art thou brought down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. And that's a reference there to Babylon, the fall of Babylon, but it's really a good picture, too, of Satan. And the Lord Jesus himself refers probably to that when he says, I saw Satan fall like as lightning falling out of heaven. That's in Luke 10, verse 18. So we have these pictures in the Old Testament, then, of this son of the morning, this cherub, this Lucifer, being cast out of heaven for his pride and his sin.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Just as we're trying to define what the Bible means by demons and what we mean by demons. Mm-hmm. Certainly in their nature, I think you were right. I think that's exactly right. But then in terms of where we find them in the Bible, there's like we often associate it with Satan and his workings, and often they're carried out by demons, same as some of God's judgments are given by angels or given to man. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 17, it says this is speaking of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel and also the other nations, but it says that they sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. And so we see there that actually in the Old Testament, what we can't say for absolute certainty, but when we hear of gods of Baal and Ashtaroth and Moloch, most likely those were the representations of a demonic power. And so in verse 17 there, it's saying that the nation of Israel hadn't heard about these gods before, but and then it says they're not gods. I mean, they called them gods, but they were really demons, and so they came in and they found these gods, the gods of Molech. Mm-hmm. But we can reasonably assume that was a representation of an actual demonic power that most likely had control over perhaps a particular nation or a people group. However, they came to control them. It seems like there were certain gods in certain areas which were in all reality demons. So just as we're kind of studying them, that'll come into play, I think.
Mm-hmm. I think as to their character as well, we see from the New Testament that they knew who Jesus was. Mm-hmm. You see that time and time again, the passage in Mark 1:23, where Jesus finds a man who has an unclean spirit in the synagogue, and the spirit says, what have you to do with us? What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. And the Lord rebukes him, and he comes out and so on. And the people are saying, with authority he commands even the unclean spirits. So sometimes they're called demons, sometimes they're called unclean spirits, or evil spirits, have different names, but it's the same thing. Mm-hmm. Another example, of course, is the one in Luke chapter 4. We have the same thing again. They know who the Lord is, they know who Jesus is, and he speaks his authority to do that. So they recognize Jesus, and they recognize that he has power over them. Mm-hmm. The example of Legion in Mark 5 and Luke 8, where he has a man that has many, many demons. Mm-hmm. And the demons there say, please don't send us into the abyss. Mm-hmm. Let us go into the swine. And the Lord allows that. He doesn't command it, but he allows it. And the swine are destroyed, of course. But point there again is that they recognize him and that he has power over them. So they don't have all power. Mm-hmm. They're not everywhere. And Jesus, being God, has power over them. Mm-hmm. So that's important to know that. We're on the winning side. Mm-hmm. That's good to know.
Yeah, it'll certainly come into play, later in the second question. But there is, I think, when you start looking into it in the Bible, there is considerable, interaction between angels and demons, and between angels and humans, and humans and demons. We tend to kind of see these as like two completely separate worlds, almost like in a sports league. It's just two separate conferences that don't play each other at all. There's stuff going on, but it isn't like that at all. There's certainly we see all around us. I mean, physical things. We're not exactly sure what form. You know, angels sometimes will take different forms, as will demons. Mm-hmm. But there's considerable overplay. If you think of the book of in Daniel, mm-hmm. when Daniel prays, he prays to God for an answer, and he's waiting and waiting and waiting, and then finally the angel comes and says that the prince of Persia withstood me for, I think it was, mm-hmm. was it for 3 weeks?
Yeah.
And so, again, that's, I think, back to the original, when you talk about gods of Baal and Ashtaroth, those were actual manifestations of a particular entity, mm-hmm. That people, you know, probably in ways that we wouldn't even want to imagine discerned. Mm-hmm. But in that same chapter, it talks about the Prince of Greece as well, which presumably is not a human Prince of Greece. So there's the Kingdom of Persia, the Kingdom of Greece, and then the prince of those areas. So again, you know, the angels are well aware of who is in control of which area, and so there's considerable overlap. Daniel's praying to God, receiving an answer, and there's a battle between the angels, and you know, and again, in the New Testament, there's numerous times it talks about standing against the devil and resisting the devil, and the devil seeking whom he may devour. There's considerable overlap, and I think we as Christians sometimes. Well, a lot of the time, we really get off track. We really almost like ignore that, and it's just, well, it's whatever's, you know, whatever kind of, I got to fight my own little war in myself, and mm-hmm. which we do. But there's more going on, and I think we would do really well to pay attention to that.
Mm-hmm. And so, when you're thinking about why would we do a study on, you know, Satan or demons, I think mm-hmm. That's the importance, is to recognize that there is a battle mm-hmm. that exists that we cannot see, but we can feel its effects at times, and just to be aware of the power of the evil one, mm-hmm. And kind of what he is capable of doing, mm-hmm. but then also to know that we are on the winning side, and to have a mindset of like Elisha when he was going to walk out to the enemy army, and his servant's like, what are you doing? And he's like, he opens the eyes of his servant. Yeah, there's right. just like a host mm-hmm. of heavenly angels in chariots and mm-hmm. ready to do battle for God against mm-hmm. evil. So I think just having that mindset going into it, that if you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, that you're on the winning team.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yeah, we need to have a respectful fear, but we don't need to live in fear, mm-hmm. if that makes
sense.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Just in reference to the passage you mentioned in Daniel 10 there, mm-hmm. It's not just Satan, but it's Satan. It mentioned not only the king of Persia, but the kings, it's plural too. There's mm-hmm. two mentions there. So it's not just Satan, but it's all his demons with him fighting. He right. doesn't fight alone. He uses his other angels to help him.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And it is probably important, just again, as we're kind of characterizing Satan and his angels, or demons, you know, Satan and demons and God and his angels and obviously humans are taking sides in that battle as well. But it is probably important. I think you mentioned it before that like Satan is not he is not as powerful as God.
He's right. been,
and he, and there is a very popular idea that that Satan is like the yin to God's yang, mm-hmm. and there's kind of like God is the ultimate representation of good, and the devil is the ultimate representation of evil. Like that isn't actually the case. Mm-hmm. Right? Obviously, if there was obviously God has constrained himself in certain ways, and he's going to work in certain ways through history. And so, but if it was just an all-out war, I mean, it would just be a blink of an eye, and God would decimate the demonic army. So that's, of course, why we're on the winning side. But it is important to realize that, when we talk about the devil, we are talking about a created being who is limited by time and space and to some degree, I suppose, intelligence. And, you know, he, you know, and also blinded, I think. We could reasonably say that Satan would be absolutely blinded by hatred for God and for anything that would look like God, which is why he hates humans, and anything that would be, you know, on God's side. Because presumably Satan knows, like, presumably he knows the end of the Bible. Mm. He knows what's going to happen. There's no way that he couldn't know that, yet still he fights.
Mm.
And there's just, you know, he's just absolutely knowledgeable of what's going to happen, yet, mm. you know, obviously still persists in opposing God at every turn and causing as much, you know, pain and bloodshed as he can. Mm.
I think we see that too, especially when it comes to the tribulation, the second half being so much worse because Satan knows his time is getting more and more limited and the end is near, and he's really going to try to do as much harm as he can. Mm. And even when the Lord cast out demons, often before they left, they would try to do as much damage to the person. They would convulse him, they would throw the person down, etc.
That's right.
Because of they realize this is my last chance to do harm and be violent or whatever.
You can see that mindset in World War II as the it was in 1945 as the war was coming to an end, and you know anybody that knew anything about the military knew that the Allies were winning the war. They were gaining. They were pushing ahead and taking over cities, and Germany was the Nazis were they were hanging on, really hanging on. And they had the chance, they had the resources, like Hitler had the resources to redouble his military efforts and push and make all sorts of different, there's a whole article about this. He could have made a couple of very basic maneuvers to push and to basically extend the war for years. And in the waning months of the war, I mean, this is terrible, the waning months of the war, they actually put their remaining resources into the concentration camps. Mm-hmm. Like knowing the war was lost, you know, and it just was the absolute like psychopathic mindset of somebody. But that is, you know, we could say the devil somewhat incarnated, like that is, and that is what the devil is doing. And so we mistake often, you know, the devil's workings for what, you know, well, how could God let that happen?
Mm.
You know, and it isn't a fake war. It isn't like you know, it isn't like there's a set way things are going to go, and you know, and in the end, God is going to win. It isn't really like that. Like mm-hmm. there is the devil. He does have power,
mm-hmm.
and God, for whatever reason, has allowed an arena of action mm-hmm. for him, and he is just like he. Again, knows he's going to lose and is just, you know, and so that, I think, like Scotty said, that's why we do a study on this, to make sure that we are equipped and ready with the weapons that are available to us, because he is an enemy, and it's not, you know, it's not a game that's being played.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so for time's sake, I don't want to cut us off too quickly there, but to summarize here, demons are these fallen angels. They are real. They have power that is limited. They do have a consciousness and awareness of the eternal plan that their time is will be up. But they are certainly in the world, in the spirit world, and they are having an impact. And they continue to do a number of things, including deceiving the world, perpetuating false doctrines, attacking Christians, and etc., other things. But we'll touch on some of that and more after we open up the floor there. So any comments just on this first question of references to demons in the Bible, some of their characteristics, and perhaps other references, maybe things we missed? We got it all. Mm-hmm.
So against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of mm-hmm. human world.
Right on.
I think from a practical point of view, both through history right up to the present time, the biggest tool of Satan and his demons always has been deception.
Mm-hmm.
Deception. Every which way it started in the Garden of Eden, and it continues today. Anything that blinds the mind or separates man from God, false doctrines, false teachings. Demons can do some good things. They can portray themselves as angels of light. But copycats, but as false as they are. So from a practical point of view, you have to look at what we teach, what we're being taught, and check it out. It's like the Koreans. You have to check it out daily to make sure that it's right. What you're teaching, what you believe, what you practice is in alignment with the Word of God.
There's an important passage in Jude. So one aspect is even Michael. He didn't just come against them, but our source is always the Lord. We can't overemphasize that our victory is the Lord Jesus Christ. So anytime we think we have anything because we're challenged out of here, we're going to take breath. Our strength remains who is God. And even Michael had said, the Lord is to you. That must always be our position.
In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 19, it says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even if the demons believe, that's right. Now, it boils down to the fact that believers in Christ, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Yeah, in Matthew 8, when it was talking about the demoniac, where the legion inside the man says to Jesus, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" Like they know their end, they know where they're going, and so even when it says here that even the demons believe and shudder, like yeah, they understand what's coming. I believe, and I think Jude as well, that reference, where it talks about Michael the Archangel, I think that's important too, because it shows us there's some type of hierarchy, at least, in the spiritual realm. And so that must be the case as well with demons, I would imagine. You know, there must be some sort of hierarchy of order to an organization.
Even and with what Tim said about the about Michael fighting Satan and invoking God's name in Luke 4, when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, even Jesus himself references the Word of God. But it's interesting, and there's a different order in Luke as in the other account. But in Luke 4, twice he says to him, "It is written," and he references the Word of God. Then he says, "It is written." And references the Word of God. And then the third time, what actually ends the conflict is when Jesus himself, as the Word of God, says, "It is said." And so I think we can't emphasize enough the importance of, well, as Harry mentioned, the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, knowing what the truth is, so that we're not pushed every way. But in the end, not only invoking, not only for us to know the Word of God, for ourselves, but then to rebuke a demon with actually the very spoken word of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we need to commit to the Lord these fights, because we can get we are no match,
right?
You know, so that's so yeah, it is said. Jesus himself, right, invokes his own word to put an end to the conflict.
Just what Tim mentioned there, I think of one example from my experiences in Zambia. I was at a wedding once, and the father of the bride, he was praying for the couple who got married, but he spoke directly to Satan. Said, "Satan, you keep out of this. Don't you be troubling them. Don't be spoiling this marriage." He wasn't asking the Lord. He was trying to tell Satan what to do. We don't have power to do that. Mm. That was wrong.
That's good. Good clarification. We better move along to the second question. Do we sin because of the flesh or because of demonic forces, both before and after salvation? It is evident that there is an influence of demons on Christians, and then we'll be careful to differentiate the way that demons might influence those who are believers versus those who are not. Ephesians 6, which has been referenced in 1 Timothy, speak to these. There's an interesting passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul speaks of the thorn in the flesh, there's some idea here that this may be demonic influence. He says, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. And I wonder if that's a demon. I think that's what it's being implied there. Mm-hmm. 1 Peter 5:8, of course, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So we want to differentiate here between the influence of Satan and his demons on those who are unsaved versus those that are saved. There seems to be a difference between the influence and the power against those who are saved and versus those who are not, one who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Demons may possess an unsaved person, and they will oppress, but there's difference in language and very intentional, so there's suggestion that they may oppress a saved person. There's a difference in the duration and the power of the influence over those who are born again. Just my comments here say, demon possession involves a demon having direct or complete control over the thoughts and or actions of a person or unsaved person. Demon oppression or influence involves demons or demons attacking a person spiritually and or encouraging him or her into spiritual behavior. In the New Testament, there are passages dealing with spiritual warfare. There's no instructions to cast out a demon or cast a demon out of a believer. Believers are told in James to resist the devil and to put him off. Any just thoughts there right off the bat?
Yeah, the first verse I thought of in that particular question is 1 John 4:4, mm-hmm. where it says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them," the evil ones, that is, "because he who is in you is greater than he is in the world." So we have the greater one, that's the Holy Spirit, and therefore we've overcome them. Mm. But that's with the power of God, of course. Now, there's a verses in Luke 11 where the Lord is talking about demon possession. He's been accused of casting out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. But in that, he says this. In verse 24, it says that, back in verse 21, it says, "When a strong man fully armed guards his own place, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who is not gathered will scatter." Now that to me means that there's a stronger and a lesser. Mm. And when we have the stronger, then we can look after things. That is, he helps us to protect us from the evil thoughts and ways that he will want us to go. Mm. But the other passage here, too, verse 24, it says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man and he goes through dry places looking or seeking rest, and finding none, he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And then they enter there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." So the idea here, I believe, is that here's a person, for some reason the spirit has left. He doesn't say why, but it's not. There's nothing there to protect him from them coming back. There's nothing. It's an empty. It's a vacuum. There's no Holy Spirit there, so that the Spirit can get back in, not only himself, but with seven others more wicked. And now he's in an eight times worse situation, or seven times worse situation. The last state is worse than the first. So without someone to fill that vacuum, you're in trouble. So that's for a non-Christian. They can be possessed, as you say, but not... they can be possessed where the Christian can be oppressed. But for the non-Christian, unless he accepts Christ and receives the Holy Spirit, he has no chance of fighting these things. By himself, he can't do it.
Yeah, and that would... I think the best answer to that is actually when James himself asks the question, right, in James 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? So that's exactly the question that we're asking. Why, of course, that's interpersonal conflict, which is, you know, half of our conflict. And he said, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you, right? You desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so he's talking about something inside of us that has gone astray. Our passions are not rightly oriented. And so we know that to be a sin nature. And then he carries on and talks about the friendship of the world as enmity with God. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so you can see clearly there's two ways to go. There's friendship with the world and enmity with God, or you know, logically here we have the opposite. And then it says, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit he has made to dwell in us? And so we see that there's a propensity to do evil, but there's also a desire to do good in a Christian. There's a Spirit that God has put within us, and God yearns jealously for us. So God is fighting for that new nature within us to be turned towards him. And so it says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. And then in verse, this is James 4:7, it says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Mm. And so our job is not to act in active opposition to the devil. John 5 says that all, or 1 John 5 says that all judgment is committed to the Son. That's his ultimate job. But the idea there, of course, is there's a choice to make between submission to God and submission to the devil. So I think there's a bent to evil in us. The old man, the broken nature is within us, and there's also in Christians a new nature, where that's the house that that is not completely empty. But it is a daily act of submission to the Lord, or to the world and to our own evil within us. And so I think we daily make those choices. So I think if the demons weren't involved, it would be a lot easier. But it wouldn't eliminate the sin nature within us. And so I think given no demonic influence, there might be less sin, but there wouldn't be there wouldn't be no sin.
Great, thanks, Scott.
Yeah, I just wanted to say that we see Judas being possessed at the end of the Gospels, but John tells us that I believe it's John that Judas would regularly help himself from, like, he was the money carrier for the group, and he would regularly help himself of that. So that doesn't show you the fruit of a Christian, right? There's someone who was saved, and I know the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet, but they were with Jesus, right? So he wasn't keeping doing any of what he should be as a follower of Christ, with Christ present. You know, he wasn't loving God, and it was Christ's money, or the money that was being given to that work, and he wasn't loving his neighbor. You know, he pretended to be thoughtful of the poor when the oil was poured on him, and so he was someone who was not following Christ. He was in it for his own gain, and we see that desire for money or desire for something that was ungodly ultimately led to him being taken over by Satan. And I think that seems to be what leads unsaved people to demonic oppression or possession, is this desire for something and willing to do something for it. And we see in Acts 16, for instance, there was someone with a demon of divination. You know, it seemed like she was able to tell the future and was making money for her, for her owner. And so it's just this desire for power or for gain. But then I think for those of us who are saved, you know, to try to apply it as well, I think we need to take ownership of our sin when we do like have sin in our lives. I can't think of the verse right now, but it's goes something like, you know, when a ungodly thought, you know, is when you don't deal with it, then it brings forth lust, and then that brings forth sin, and then that brings forth death, right?
Yeah, it's James,
And so, you know, we need to take ownership of the sin. It's us who commit the sin ultimately, especially as Christians. Like when we're committing sin, we know better, and we're not being overpowered by a demon. I think we're choosing, we're making that choice, and so we need to take ownership of that. And the wisdom of the world tells you to always externalize your problems, right? If you have a problem, well, it's because your father did this when you were a child, or your mother did that, or you know, you went to this school instead of that school, or you know, your parents gave you juice too young, or whatever. You know, we always externalize everything, right? Yeah. And that's even like psychiatry today. Well, and I can't just tarnish the whole branch of medicine, but I just, we're always taught to find something externally and then blame that, and then that will help you to move forward.
Right.
But Christ, the Bible tells us, you need to take ownership of what's wrong and repent of that and then move forward.
Yeah, and that's the verse right there. Right? God opposes the proud, and gives grace to the humble. Like that's God's. He like it says that God he gives more grace because he's jealous of the spirit within us. So he gives you grace. He even gives you grace like to be humble.
Mm-hmm.
You know, which is like more than he ought. But I think you're absolutely right. I think the continued refusal to submit to God for a Christian is like, I mean, the devil is, he's prowling about looking to see who he could devour.
Yeah.
You know, and so you're an obvious target if you maybe are saved even, but you're not submitted to God.
Right.
Yeah. One of the best analogies I heard was someone saying, when you have these kind of things in your life that you're refusing to give up, it's like you're attaching a handle to yourself. You know, here's the handle of alcoholism or drunkardness. Here's the handle of lust. Here's the handle of unforgiveness. And then the demon can, or Satan or whatever, can choose to like kind of pull on that, you know, pull you down the wrong path. But you ultimately are leaving that in your life.
Right.
Yeah, exactly.
In that particular point, I think I certainly found this in Zambia, and that's where I've, in my experience, I guess. But I think people have sometimes confused the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 with demons. For example, I had a schoolboy in my class. He was a Christian. He said, "Sir, I don't want to go home because the elders are trying to cast out the demon of sex from me."
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's not a demon. That's the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Another man who was a businessman in a town that I knew about, and I knew him personally, he was supposed to have a demon of anger, and it was supposedly cast out. Unfortunately, the next day it somehow got back in. Something happened there. That's the flesh. And in Galatians 5, it's very clear. The works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, that's the sex, you know. Uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dimensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and so on. And then you come to the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we have the self-control by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can control all of these works of the flesh by His power. And you can't cast out the flesh. It's always going to be there. There's confusion there.
Right.
And in Zambia in particular, excuse me for always talking about that, but that's what I know.
Yeah.
In Zambia, a lot of sicknesses, I think, are demons all the time. And they're always cast out the demon of this sickness, and therefore you're going to get better. But that's not. It could be malaria. It could be something else. It could be appendicitis. They think it's a demon, trying to cast it out, and it doesn't work.
I want to pause us there and give opportunity for the audience to chime in. There, any thoughts on this second part of sinning because of the flesh or the demonic forces?
The world is a lot more present than here in the West, and it perhaps overemphasized. Where in the West here, the demonic world is, you know, it's
don't believe in, mm-hmm. in it at all. Like, we live in a secular country. People don't believe in the Bible in general.
Right.
Demons in general. So it's the spirit world that's underemphasized to nothing, basically, from the general population.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas other parts of the world is overemphasized. So we need to find a balance. And, you know, we're talking about the flesh and the works of the demons and the devil. And have to have a healthy approach to those kinds of things in our Christian life here in North America.
Mm-hmm. 100%. I agree with that.
I think as well, you know, you do have to have a balance between the influence of the demons and the human heart as it's described in the scriptures. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I think our brother just, Don, just quoted from Galatians about what comes in the heart. The Lord also said in Matthew 5, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. So, I mean, we're contending with an evil heart. Whether there's influence in there, demonic or not, it's you're battling the flesh, which is unchangeable. Mm-hmm. God doesn't say we're going to make it any better. He puts it to death. And that's what we're to do. Put the flesh to death. Crucify. There's nothing good in it.
Right on.
The Apostle Paul said you need to dwell in no good thing. You recognize it.
Mm-hmm.
It's like displacement. Whatever man you're feeding will survive. The old man is reckoned dead. And the new man is new life. And so if you feed the new man, you reckon the old man dead, then you won't have any. You'll sin, but you'll sin way less because you're feeding that spirit of God. That's the idea of the Christian life, is to recognize that old man was crucified, the sin that he possessed, God took care of it all. And one of our motivations in our Christian life is our love for the fact that the Savior took care of those sins in his death on Calvary, and motivated by his love for us, that should motivate us to feed
one another. Very good. I'm sure we could keep going, but for time's sake, I think we will wrap it up for this evening.
I want to make one point.
Yeah, sure can.
I just wanted to follow up on something Billy said about, like, yes, I think it is underemphasized here, but I think it's starting to kind of come back a little. And just in the way area, like, I work with mostly all women, and it's regular enough that it's starting to bother me how many different people will just kind of like casually share a story about going to see a psychic or a medium, you know, to talk with their dead grandmother or their dead father or whatever. And they told me this, you know, my grandmother's leaving me dimes around or whatever. And then they start to notice all these things, right? And it becomes real to them. And so just kind of knowing that this exists and knowing, and just kind of, I guess, having it, if you work with those types of people, if you don't, that's okay. But just know that it exists. And because I had someone at work, it was really difficult because she asked me straight up, like do you believe in that? Like right after she shared something that she thought her father was trying to talk to her from beyond the grave. And I didn't respond in that moment because we were in a group of a bunch of people. I just sent her a private message later and kind of shared the gospel with her because I didn't want to like tear her down in front of people and be like, your father's dead and there's no way.
Yeah.
So I tried to do it in a way that was loving, but also was like, this is the gospel.
Right.
And, but it's just so, but then she came back with, oh yeah, I believe that too. So it's like, people are just, at least in my group, they're almost too spiritual, like everything, pagan, right? It's like everything. And, you know, we can go to mediums and we can go to, and sure, I'll put a little of Christianity in there too. And so I guess just to be aware of that even though, yes, we are, you know, some of us are enlightened and science is everything, but there's also a number of people that are hyper-spiritual, I guess, in a way.
I ran by the sign at the Brackley drive-in movie theater, and they have two screens, so there's two movies in one screen and two in another screen. And I ran by the other day, and the movies... On the two movies in the first screen were Cruella and Those Who Wish Me Dead, And on the second screen that was playing, I think it was A Quiet Place 2 and Unholy.
Hmm.
So there's an interest. You know, people don't know quite what to make of it.
Mm-hmm.
But, like, that is alive and well in people. There's a hunger for the supernatural.
Mm.
And it'll be, if it's not met with Christianity, like, it'll like the devil will meet that need.
Oh, for sure.
If it's a vacuum, like as Don was reading.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Mm-hmm.
It's just more subtle in North America. For
sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Once it's ensconced inside, it's too late.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And Satan is the deceiver, as Harry was saying, and his methods are going to be, you know, subversive and not out in the open, in necessarily in our Western culture, but certainly there. So.
Just one thing. I know, just to summarize,
yeah.
For the sake of
please do, yes.
The youth that asked this question, the point is, you can't blame the devil
right.
for your sin. You, as we've discussed in great length, are responsible for the actions that you take. And I think that example that you shared, Scott, with the handles,
yes.
is a good analogy. That if you bring those, if you allow yourself to be influenced by those things, then demon possession is not going to happen to a believer, but that you will be influenced.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And so, to answer the question that came on that way,
sure.
you can't blame it on the devil, and you can't blame it on demons. You are responsible for the sin in your life and the actions that you take.
Right.
But you can be influenced if you allow yourself.
Right.
Yeah, exactly.
That's excellent summary. That's very good. Let's close in prayer. God and Father, we thank you for the time that we've had tonight to discuss this issue, an issue that is pertinent and real. And Father, as we have thought much on this evening, help us to walk in accordance to your will, in accordance to your word. Help us to desire to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our Christian lives so that we might not create footholds or places or handles, as it were, for the Satan and his demons to get a hold of us. Father, help us to walk purely. Help us to walk in confession of our sin daily. Father, help us to remember that we are indwelt by your Holy Spirit, and we are to be of good cheer because you have overcome the world. And he that is who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Mm-hmm. Father, buoy us with this confidence. Help us to always remember when we feel that we are being oppressed, when there is challenges and difficulties, Father, help us to remember who we are in you, and help us to live in light of that. Thank you for our time together in your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.